Well, what a blessing it is to be together again tonight as God's children. We greet you in Christ's name. Thank you, Brian. Thank you, Brent, for those songs. I'll make a couple comments about them here in a bit. Well, what a blessing to come together. I just want to express appreciation for the warmth we felt here, the good fellowship, and the zeal that I sense among you. I believe you're doing a good work here in the Is it a city, a town? It's a town. But I want to commend you for shedding light in a town that I believe desperately needs it. So as you reflect on your day, were you rejoicing in the Lord? Were you thinking about wells that maybe needed dug? Were you focusing your eyes on Jesus? I trust you were. Those songs dovetailed into the message tonight as we think about the love of Jesus and whether we're on his side. And that last song, the words went from me, but when we are in Jesus, there is just a sweet rest and peace, and what a blessing it is to be his children. I want to think about, is there any hope in our world? This is a combination. I shared a message in 2012, a few comments about that, and then recently a message on hope, and I brought these two together. Because I don't think, as we reflect on the past year in our lives, how would we describe them? Have they been exciting days? Have they been amazing days? Have they been frightening days? Have they been uncertain days? You know, as we reflect on the past year, it feels like a lot has happened. They felt very strange, somewhat disquieting, maybe felt very confused as well. We, of course, all know we've dealt with the COVID. Feels like tremendous government instability and turmoil. And in some ways, just general worldwide confusion. Sometimes as we reflect on it, it feels like we really never faced a time like this, or things haven't felt so uncertain. I don't know where you're at on that. And at times it feels like the circumstances of life are swirling out of control, out of our control, and also the pressure of life becomes very overwhelming. And we find ourselves worrying and fretting and fussing and getting agitated and being disturbed. And somebody said that worry is like a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. And I sort of like that, a thin stream of fear. There's just always that eating at you, if you let it, about the uncertainty of the circumstances around us. And if we're not careful, as someone said, we find ourselves living in a muddle of hurried, worried, and then buried. And that's all that life is, if we have our focus on the circumstances of the world. In December 14 of 2012, there was that shooting in Sandy Hook School in Connecticut where there were 20 young children. Their lives were snuffed out, and several adults as well. But that evening at Maranatha School, there was the Christmas program, and we went to that program. And the program actually had woven in it the theme of hope, as you center the hope of Jesus coming here to this earth. They focused on the hopelessness of the shepherds until they heard the voice of the angel and the hope that the Christ child brought into their lives. I think, if I remember, there was a play as well about a businessman who was overwhelmed by the circumstances of the day, and he felt hopeless, had no time for Christmas, until some circumstance concerning a poor young boy made him realize the hope of Christmas. But as we were driving home from that program that evening, I was scanning the radio just to find some news about what the circumstances there at Sandy Hook. And there was this news reporter that was giving some news. And then he said there were some prayer vigils in the area, and he turned it over to a lady at one of those prayer vigils. And he asked her, He asked her what she thought this vigil, this prayer vigil, would accomplish. And she said, well, she hopes that it helps to bring God into the situation. And then he said, what is bringing God going to into the mix? You know, what is it going to do? What good is that? And she replied something about it bringing hope into this awful situation. And then I remember he cut away and he signed off as the news reporter, and he signed off like this: from a town with very little hope tonight. This is, and I don't remember who he was. And 8 years later, I ask, is there any hope in this world tonight? In a nation where it feels like there's a shooting weekly, sometimes daily. In a nation where it feels like we're on the edge of some cliff and about ready to tumble off. In a world where there's so much political upheaval and turmoil. In a world where there's a virus that seems to be out of control, running rapid, and the response to it has been confusing to many of us. In a world where there's one natural disaster after another, and where it's sometimes difficult to keep abreast of all that is happening and all the turmoil that's in our world. In a world where it seems evil is prevailing and people are waxing worse and worse. And in a world where life can at times become overwhelming and we find ourselves feel like we're in just a constant dither. I ask, is there any hope tonight? Sometimes we feel like we're being shouted at from all sides. Everything feels tense and serious and urgent. We're bombarded with a tremendous amount of information, whether it's commercials, news, radio, social media, flyers in the mail, banners in people's yards, billboards. But we have messages coming at us constantly, calling us, telling us, donate to this cause, vote for this person, support this group, think this, believe that. Disregard this. Eat this, but stop eating that. Do this, but sure don't do that. Headlines scream for our attention, and we feel bombarded about everything. What we eat, what we wear, how we care for ourselves. There's a message for us thrown at us for just about everything we do. I don't know about you, but sometimes it's overwhelming. And sometimes it feels very deafening and loud and almost suffocating to us. And it's very chaotic. And I ask, is there any hope tonight? Is there any hope? There is, as we think about the songs that we sang. Hopelessness is one of the most dreadful words that we can use when you think about it. To be without hope. You know, Job, you don't need to turn to this, but in Job chapter 7, when Job was dealing with all that he was dealing with, he cried this out, he said this, verses 4 to 6. He said, when I lie down, I say, when shall I rise and the night be gone? And I am full of tossings to and fro until the dawning of the day. The night is long, he said. Then he said, my flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. And it would feel like he was dreading the nights. The days went so fast because he dreaded the night. But he said, my time is spent without hope. Those are words that are not pleasant at all. Paul wrote when he was shipwrecked there in Acts 27, or before the shipwreck. He said, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. All hope of being saved. They were going to be lost at sea. We know the end of that story. There was hope. but all hope was gone. Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 2, he said that when we were without Christ, he said, you had no hope and you were without God in this world. All of us outside of Jesus Christ are or were in a hopeless situation. But verse 13 of Ephesians 2, he says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood. There is hope that can come into our lives because of what Jesus has done for us. Those words, again, can be the most saddest words, having no hope. You know, outside of Jesus, walking in this world, it is hopeless. The word world in the Bible, of course, has several different meanings. But one of them is it refers to the fallen state, the fallen situation. Having no hope and without God in this lost world. This world is cruel. This world is dark. This world is a violent place. This world is full of hatred and warfare and disease and death. You know, even if we live a relatively comfortable life, depending where, what location, you know, what country we live, someone said this, or there was a bumper sticker that said this, you eat healthy, you exercise, and you die anyway. It's kind of hopeless. But that's the situation outside of Jesus. Even in a relatively comfortable situation, to face all the trials of life, and even though we live in a land of plenty and comfort, we still face a lot of difficulties and a lot of trials and a lot of things that we don't understand in our lives. And to face those difficulties without the hope of Jesus, without the hope of what he has offered to us, the hope of eternal life, it's a terrible thing. Violence and dark cruelty are the ultimate expressions of a godless society. All of the things that are happening around us most times are because people are living without hope. Lost mankind, someone said, sees only a hopeless end. But praise God, his children rejoice in an endless hope. Outside of Jesus, all we have is a hopeless end. But with Jesus, we have an endless hope. Praise his name. So, is there anything to be done tonight? Are we without hope? I want to read three accounts in the Old Testament. Try to read through these as swiftly with meaning. Three stories. I want to look at Isaiah, go look at King Uzziah. I want to look at the children of Israel and then at Elijah. But turn to 2 Chronicles 26. You don't need to turn to this, but in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah meets God and makes that commitment, he says, Lord, here am I, send me. The first verse of Isaiah 6 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, Uzziah was the only king that Isaiah had known in the time that he was serving there. And Uzziah was a good king for most of the time of his kingship, but we find in this account he failed at the end. But Israel, the children of Israel, had prospered tremendously under Uzziah. And there was a great peace in the land. And so as I read through, you catch the feeling of the good that was happening. And so as in Isaiah then, in Isaiah 6, he's reflecting on all of that. And because this king has died, it was feeling hopeless to him. But 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 1, then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah, and after that the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines and brake down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jebna and the wall of Ashdod and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians and the Arabians that dwelled in Gerbil and the Mahunans. And the Amorites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad about the even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. And he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. Moreover, Uzziah had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands, according to the number of their account, by the hand of Jeiel the scribe, and Maaseiah the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. And under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,500, that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines, invented by cunning men, to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord, from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death, and dwelt in several houses, being a leper. For he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, write. So Uzziah slept with his father, and he died, it says there, a leper. And we'll make reference to that here in a little bit. But go with me. So that was what Isaiah was stewing on when we look at chapter 6 in Isaiah here. But turn with me to Exodus 14. Again, capture the feeling of the children of Israel. This was after they had come out of Egypt, and they got to the Red Sea. But note the fretting and the stewing and the fear that the children of Israel had. Exodus 14, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pithahroth, between Magno and the sea, over against Baal-zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Israel, the king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Phitheroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And then Moses said to them in their fretting, he said, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Clearly, they were in an awful situation. It appeared very hopeless to them. And we'll make a few comments about that later. Go with me then yet to 1 Kings chapter 19. This is Elijah, right following that great victory on Mount Carmel, when God brought fire down and burned up the altar and the sacrifice there. And so then we have Elijah here in 1 Kings 19, verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, look, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when Elijah saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servants there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his hand. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of the meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb the Mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And God said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle. He went out and stood in the entering in of the cave, and behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altar, or thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And then basically, God told Elijah, get back in the harness. Don't quit. Don't give up. There is hope. It's not as hopeless as you think it is. So in reflecting on these accounts, as I said, King Uzziah had died, and Uzziah was the only king that Isaiah had known. Uzziah served faithfully for many years, and then he had that failure there and that thing of disobedience there in the temple when he offered the sacrifice, and that was not his to do. And he died a leper. I would think that it's somewhat seemed hopeless to Isaiah. Here was this faithful king, and now he died a leper, a result of disobedience. And I would suspect Isaiah had a deep sense of loss and maybe fear about the future of the nation. Assyria was rising up and was coming to battle and was desiring to overthrow the children of Israel. Isaiah said, it is said that he does not date his writings, but in this chapter 6, he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, he said, it was in the time when I had tremendous fear and turmoil in my heart, I went to the temple to pray. And it was while he was sitting in prayer with that fear, maybe apprehension, maybe frustration about the circumstances, that he said he saw the Lord high and lofty sitting on his throne. Uzziah, the earthly king, was not on his throne, but God, the heavenly Father, was still on his throne, full of glory. Isaiah watched in stunned silence as the Lord appeared on his throne, encircled by those seraphims, and they cried out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah, God is in control. Don't lose hope. It's not hopeless. God is still on the throne. The seat of authority that Uzziah had occupied for 5 decades was empty, but our Holy Father was still on his throne. While the throne of Judah was empty, God showed Isaiah that the throne is in heaven is still occupied. God is still on the throne. Uzziah had been shown to be mortal, but our Heavenly Father is immortal. He was still on the throne. One king had died, as all kings will do, but one king lives forever, as no other king can or will ever do. And I believe even in our day, with the threat of epidemics, terrorist attacks, cultural degeneration, militant homosexuality, increasing spiritual hostility, God wants us to see him on his throne. God wants to reveal himself to us through his written word, through us taking time to approach him, through us meditating in his temple as Isaiah was. God wants to speak to us and let us know that it's not a hopeless situation. In the Exodus account, the children of Israel had come out of Egypt. We know they had been slaves in Egypt. I find it very interesting that they said to Moses, we told you, let us go. But that's really not the case, because we're told early in Exodus that God heard the cry of the children of Egypt there, or the children of Israel there in Egypt, as they were in, as they were slaves in bondage. And if you remember in Exodus chapter 12, God told them as he laid out the plan of escape and that plan for the last Passover, and the Passover angel going over there with the blood was applied to their doorpost. But he said, when you eat that Passover, eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. In other words, it's deliverance time. I'm going to take you out of this land. And they were faithful to carry out the directive of God to bring deliverance to their lives. And then suddenly in Exodus 14, that miraculous deliverance, they find themselves entrapped by the Red Sea and the Pharaoh's army coming after them, behind them. And it would have, and obviously, by what they said there, they were tremendously hopeless. Suddenly, they were going to be destroyed by Pharaoh. And they said to Moses, if you only would have left us go, if you only would have left us go. The past looks so much better. That awful past looks so much better than the future at that moment. Sometimes we find ourselves saying, if we could only go back to the good old days, forgetting some of the awfulness of circumstances of the good old days. But Moses told the children of Israel, stand still. The Lord will fight for you. Be still means that we need to quiet our hearts in all of this muddle. We need to quiet our hearts and our minds and listen for the voice of God. We need to stop and allow our souls to take a deep breath. If we're not intentional about silencing our lives before the Lord and seeking silence before God in the chaos of life, we're not going to hear God with all the loudness around us. There may be times he sends a wake-up call. But if we want a relationship with God, we need to have intentional stillness amidst all the noise so that we can hear God speak. And the Bible says there in Exodus 14:31, Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. That was after they drowned in the sea. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. God does want to show himself strong to us. Chapter 15 of Exodus, they stood on the bank on the other side of the Red Sea, and they sang, salvation is of the Lord, and they praised him for deliverance. We need to focus on the deliverance, not on the muddle around us, not on those things that overwhelm us and confuse us and cause fear in our hearts, but we need to focus on the victory that Jesus has given to us in our lives. And in 1 Kings 19, I believe Elijah was struggling to hear the whisper of hope in the chaos of his own life. You know, he had just come from that great victory in Mount Carmel. And suddenly, in spite of that tremendous victory, that tremendous show of the power of God, Jezebel said, I'm going to take your life. And Elijah runs. He finds himself in the cave. I believe he was physically exhausted and he was emotionally exhausted. And God comes to him. You read through that, Elijah said, God, I've given everything. You don't care about me. It's not worth it. It has proven nothing. It's a hopeless situation. I've loved you with everything. I've given it all. The people don't listen. They haven't responded. They continue to go contrary to your will. He said, I thought if I gave it my all, they would respond. Where are you, God? Where are you? We find ourselves sometimes, it feels like we've given it all. We've given everything, and we don't understand. In the Old Testament, we find those faithful men at many times wondering, where is God? Why aren't you doing anything, Lord? Don't you care? We find ourselves doing that. And then we have God show, you know, it says he did the thunder, he did the earthquake, he did the lightning, but he wasn't in any of those. Elijah's world was shaken to the core. He felt like there was no hope. All of his dreams were blown apart and shattered. But you know, God was not in the loud things, but God was in that still, small voice. A gentle whisper brought the hope of God, the message of hope to Elijah. Many times in the noise around us, we miss the voice of God. Many times we miss the voice of God because of our frustration and our fear and our confusion. When Isaiah sat in the temple in prayer, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And then those seraphim said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." It's very difficult to see the Lord high and lifted up when we're fretting and when we're fussing and when we're worrying. We need to deal with the realities of life, but we need to quiet our hearts in the midst of confusion and see our Lord sitting on the throne high and lifted up. The psalmist says, we know that verse, be still in Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with me. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. God wants to speak to us in that still, small voice. As I said in the beginning, if we are honest with ourselves right now, there seems to be a lot of turmoil in our world and things are far from peaceful. A lot of people feel hurt. They feel abandoned. They feel forgotten. There's anger toward action or inaction of other people. The bad news is overwhelming and it's relentless upon us at all the time. And the chaos can easily, and the frustration drowned out the whisper of God. But I'm here tonight. I believe and I know that God is still on the throne. And God is present with us, his children, today. And he's trying to speak to us. We have to find a way to turn out the wind and the earthquake and listen for the still, small voice of hope. It's hard to trust God and to think that God is present and speaking when it feels like we're in impossible situations, when we feel like we're backed into a corner, or when the situation we have escaped suddenly looks better than that which looms in front of us. Whether our king has passed, whether we're escaping something like the children of Israel, or whether we're like Elijah and feel like what we do isn't good enough. When hope seems lost, we must remember, as Moses told the children of Israel, the Lord will fight for us. We only need to stand still and trust him. It's hard. It's difficult to be still in our busy world. I'm part of the world. I'm part of the busyness. But we need a quiet. We can do it, I believe, even in the busyness. But it means sometimes we need to focus on him. We like noise. We don't like quietness. We like the radio on, the tape player. Well, it's not tape player. What is it? I'm MPP, whatever. You know what I mean. We have, coming up here tonight, we're on the strip. I shouldn't even have this in here, but I do. You know, we're coming up there by Seals Grove, that busyness. And I mean, it's every red light. And I'm watching this lady beside me. She's driving along. She's smiling and looks a little bit. And I'm like, I'm keeping an eye on her because but the gadget's with us. And so, you know, the news headlines are always there. So you kind of want to keep up on them. We need to still our minds and sometimes delay this. Some of this stuff is great. There's a lot of benefit in it. But we do need to know how to master it, not let it master us. In the midst of the muddle, to quiet our minds. You know, I find that we're, what, 2 months, 2.5 months away from Christmas. You know, God sent the message of hope to this world in a very quiet way. Yes, he announced the birth of Jesus through the angels. But the bundle of hope that he sent to be among us in many ways came very quietly. And there were many people who missed the meaning of the birth of Jesus. But for those who saw it and understood it, it brought tremendous hope to their lives. You know, God sent himself, his son, to live among us, to teach us face to face, to speak to us face to face, to put his arms around us face to face, and then to give his life to redeem us back. But God took on flesh to bring hope to this world and to be present with us. And you know, when Simeon saw him there in the temple in Luke chapter 2, it says, and I know Simeon recognized him as his Redeemer, his Messiah. He, this old man, probably these us, you know, we're a little past motherhood and fatherhood, but this old man might have been up there pretty tottery, but he took this little child up in his arms, and he took him up. He blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. He said, it is a message of hope. I saw him. I can go in peace. May we, as we celebrate Christmas and Easter and Good Friday and all of those religious tied around Jesus, may we see the fact that he brought hope. He brought living hope. It lifts us up. It helps us deal with the things of this world. We can lift up. Oh, I know what in Luke 21:28 it says, and when these things come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. He's talking about all of the things we're dealing with around us today. But look up, there's hope. There's hope. Redemption draweth nigh. When that final day of redemption comes through the second coming, we're going to be taken out, redeemed out of this fallen world. But we need to silence our hearts before God. You know, as I said, we live in a culture that for us to relax and become quiet, we need to put it on our to-do list. It's hard to do. And you know, sometimes silence makes us uncomfortable. People turn noise on because they don't like to be quiet. Sometimes when we're in people and it gets silent, it gets very awkward. We don't really know how to deal with silence. But I believe the silence that we need, the stillness of our hearts, it is very desperately needed in our world today. And we need to discipline ourselves for it. You know, there is so much uncontrolled emotion today because of the lack of silencing our hearts and our minds before God. There is a place for medicine for emotional things. I want to say that carefully. But I believe there's a lot of medicated people today because they don't know what it is to become silent before God. And to allow His Spirit to calm our spirits in the midst of all that is around us today. I would challenge us tonight to be resolute about being still before God, about quieting our hearts before Him. You know, as we reflect on salvation and our walk with Jesus, the same everlasting Father who cared for us in the days gone by, who is caring for us today, will take care of us tomorrow and in every day that He gives us to live. He will either shield us from suffering or He will give us the strength to bear it. He will shield us from some of the devastating things of life, or He will give us what we need to go through it. But I believe that God has promised He will provide what we need for the situations of life. And I believe as we commit ourselves to Him, it will help us lay aside the turmoil, the anxious thoughts, and sometimes the imaginations of our minds that run wild with us. And we look to Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. As I said, there are so many voices. I know we need counsel from others at times. But there are so many voices in this world trying to tell us what to do. And you know what? We need, as we said last night, focus on Jesus. He is still on the throne. We know that He will be there. Not only today, not only tonight, but forever and through eternity. And this Jesus says to us, He said to us in John 14, "Fear not, let not your heart be troubled." He speaks that to us tonight. In Mark chapter 6, verse 48, we have the disciples out on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was on the shore, but a storm came up. And I love this verse. It says, Jesus saw them. They were out in the storm, not getting anywhere. And it says He saw them toiling in the rowing. Do you ever feel like you're toiling in the rowing? We don't row boats much, I guess canoes. But toiling in the rowing. And Jesus came and He said to them, "Be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid." And He came on the boat and He calmed the storm. The hope of Jesus is still alive today. And when we find ourselves toiling in the rowing, Jesus said, "I want to come on board. I want to come on board. Be not afraid. It is I, be of good cheer." Is there hope tonight? Is there hope in the chaos? There is. In Jesus Christ. And may we, as Isaiah, never lose sight that God is still on the throne. May we live as instruments of hope in this lost world and be lights of hope. I want to encourage you tonight. For me, it's been a long year. I don't know about you. But don't give up. Don't lose hope. I am blessed by the hope I see in God's people that I fellowship with. And may we be a blessing to the lost world, the hopeless world. Many are hurting tonight because of hopelessness. Is there hope today? There is, in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, help us to lay claim to the message of hope tonight that You've given to us. And I just pray that as we reflect on our lives and this past year and all of life that You've given to us, that even though in those times that we were very frustrated and confused, we never lost, we really never lost sight of You. Forgive us where we have. Forgive us where we've fretted beyond that which we should not have. Help us tonight to be instruments of hope. I just pray Your blessing on each one here tonight. Help us to discern Your will. Help us to find those ways to quiet our hearts in the busyness of life Somehow we need to get our focus off the things of this world, the things that want to frustrate us, that want to take us down, but we need to get them on you. You are still on the throne. So help us, Lord, to that end. And we pray your blessing as we go from here tonight, and help us to have a good night of rest according to your will and be prepared for the day tomorrow. We anticipate great things from you. Our goal, our desire is to bring honor to your great name. So thank you, Jesus. We praise you in your name. Amen.